Good morning.
Good morning.
Our scripture text is taken from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 in verse 16 will serve as our text, but to place it in its context, we will begin reading in Acts chapter 2 in verse 14 as Peter begins his Pentecost sermon. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. We'll leave off our reading here. We'll be picking that up in a little bit. Now, the question naturally arises, how is it that Peter quotes a prophecy that was not fulfilled literally at that time? We didn't have blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun didn't go dark. The moon didn't turn into blood. The answer lies in the way in which Peter uses the prophetic passage as an application in his inspired sermon. It is indeed true that Joel's prophecy will be fulfilled literally in every detail in the events surrounding the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter here applies the term last days to the entire post-ascension age, the church age, and the dispensations to follow. As a young sister has put it, Peter was saying, this is the beginning of the end. Time to get right with God through his son Jesus. Peter selects this passage because of points of similarity between the church age and the age to come. These points of similarity, therefore, because they are applied to church age believers, are relevant to us today. Therefore, we shall find the points of similarity and make our application. And we'll draw these lines as we continue in the sermon. So please bear with me. Probably raised a few more questions than answers so far, but in the remainder of our time together, hopefully the answers will bring us all to a fuller understanding of how that passage was applied in those days. The points of similarity are three. First, the work of God the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the prophetic word confirmed. And third, the promise to seekers of God. First, the work of God the Holy Spirit. The events of Pentecost were not the result of new wine. They were not the result of dissipation. Rather, they were the result of the work of God, specifically the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, who is mentioned twice in God's prophecy. So the first reason that Peter picks up this prophecy of Joel and applies it here is because God the Holy Spirit and His work are highlighted in it. This is the first point of similarity. The purpose of the signs, notably that of tongues, as explained by Peter, is to attest to the fact that what was occurring was indeed a true work of God. Anytime we see a sign, a miracle of any sort, being performed in the scriptures, it is always with the purpose of attesting to the truth of the message. Here, it is attesting to the truth of the gospel message, which Peter goes on to preach in all its parts. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. To believers who believe in faith in the Messiah need another sign. Well, no, obviously not. Who needs the sign? Unbelievers. Indeed, the gift of tongues was that of speaking in known languages as a judgment sign for unbelievers. The sign gift of tongues served to confirm the gospel message and has now ceased, for the canon of Scripture has long been completed. The idle babbling found in today's Pentecostal assemblies is no more the work of God the Holy Spirit than falling on the floor in an uncontrollable fashion is. Such things are not the work of God the Holy Spirit. Rather, they are the blasphemy of God the Holy Spirit. I was watching one of the local access shows this week, and they were actually filming what's called the slain in the spirit. And you've got these people who are out of their minds, falling on the floor, muttering unintelligible things. How, I ask, will an unbeliever see that and say, yeah, I need that Savior? Really? I made my point. This isn't the main point of the sermon. But having pointed out what the gift is not and what the purpose of the gift is not, let us note that the book of Acts has been rightly called the Acts of God the Holy Spirit. Usually when we have a header, we see the Acts of the Apostles, right? But it's actually God the Holy Spirit who is doing His work through His apostles, through His people. Indeed, even today, God the Holy Spirit acts, no pun intended, in His church. We read it written, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So it is that God's Spirit has been poured out among all of His people. That is, His elect, believers in Christ's gospel, which content includes Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension. Peter, having made essentially the point that we've been making here in the first point of the sermon, the point of similarity in regard to the work of God the Holy Spirit, goes on to show and speak of what was being attested to. What do these signs attest to? And he continues, him, speaking of Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You, having taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And here we have a prophecy of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, which occurred on the third day. His spirit had already ascended into heaven, but at that point in time, his body was reunited with his spirit, and he was seated at the right hand of power. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the God-Man. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb, is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Now, if such a great God has sent such a great helper to dwell in you, dear Christian, then you are blessed indeed. So let us exercise our faith, not in the flesh, not with dissipation, but in the Spirit and through God the Holy Spirit's power. Let us exercise our faith, share our hope, encourage our brethren, and serve God and His people. Why? Because you have been both called and empowered to do these things. Second point of similarity, the prophetic word confirmed. This same Peter, who quoted Joel in his Pentecost sermon, wrote the following many years later under the inspiration of the Spirit. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe when Peter was writing this, he was looking back upon Pentecost, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Again, calling to mind prior ministry, we heard these words twice in the Scriptures. First at Jesus' baptism, and again at his transfiguration, the excellent glory proclaimed. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So prophecy in the Bible is defined as the speaking forth of God's truth and or the foretelling of events. Now the point of similarity between Joel's prophecy and the apostolic ministry is that both were and are divinely inspired. Again, Peter selected this prophecy because the word prophecy appears twice therein. Point of similarity. Not only were the Old Testament prophecies regarding Jesus' first advent work fulfilled, but God's truth was proclaimed in the writing of the New Testament. And these writings would complete God's written revelation to man. Again, we see the book of Acts as a transitional book, covering a transitional period in history as God's plan of redemptive history progressed. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, gave way to the New. The former days gave way to the last days. So again, we have Peter connecting the dots, as it were, to divine revelation throughout history, beginning in the beginning, and through the Old Testament, into the New Testament, as we await the second coming of our Lord. The third and final point of similarity we will cover this morning is the promise to seekers of God. We have it in our context this morning, in our subtext. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The promise to seekers of God. Here we have a transdispensational truth. This word is true in every age. Whoever called on the name of the Lord in Joel's day would be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord in our day will be saved. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord in the day when Christ comes back will be saved. But let them understand that they cannot call on the name of the Lord a minute too late. Whoever wants to be a child of God can become one by asking, "Do you wish to become a child of God? Then ask he who gives liberally and will give all spiritual blessings to those who ask according to his will." Whoever wishes to make peace with God may do so. Do you wish to have peace with God? Come, all you who are burdened and busy about your labors. Come to the foot of the cross and find rest there. Whoever desires to avoid the wrath of God shall avoid it. Peter, in his sermon at Pentecost, did not exactly select the most ear-tickling passage of prophecy that he could have. Instead, he sounded the alert. He sounded the warning. Whoever desires to avoid the wrath of God shall avoid it. If you've not made your peace with God through Jesus Christ, you will not avoid the wrath of God. This is God's honest truth. And he tells you that truth, lest if you're not motivated by one thing, perhaps you might be motivated by the desire to flee from the wrath to come. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do not think that you can call upon any name and be saved. There are those who call upon the names of other gods, who are not gods, but idols. And they will not be saved because they did not call upon the name of the Lord. In Joel's prophecy, we have the Lord in all capital letters. And when you see that, you have Yahweh. You have the divine name. This is the name of the Lord, which is used in the Old Testament with regard to God's personal interaction with people. So in Joel's day, what he is doing is he is calling people to call upon the name, his name, personally, and not generally. Today, we may know God personally still, and he has revealed himself through another name, Jesus. Egger once asked, "What is his son's name, if you know?" And 1,000 years later, God answered that question. His name is Jesus, meaning God saves. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, friend, call today upon God. Come to him on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ the Savior, the Son of God, the mighty God. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And by the way, fellow Christian, there is no other name given among men for you to call upon in your hour of need, whatever that need is. So try calling upon the name of the Lord. You'll save yourself a lot of trouble. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your inspired word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for how every single truth in your book fits together and works itself out for the good in the lives of those who love you. We thank you, God, that you are found by every single one who seeks you. Thank you, God, that in times past we've sought you and we've found you. And thank you, God, that today we can still seek you and still find you. That we can keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on asking, and you'll never turn a deaf ear to our cries and pleas for help. Lord God, if there is any, there may be one, there may be many who are hearing this message, who have not to this day heeded the warning. That there is a wrath abiding upon those who continue to rebel, who continue to refuse. Your gracious invitation. Lord, that man, that woman, might find peace in your loving arms. Through your truth, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.